This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us. Unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. Now, you might recognize that line from Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Here is another sobering quote from that sermon. The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Now, pastors don't preach much like that anymore. The specter of hell and the fate of the unconverted, I would say, weighs very lightly on our churches in the present day. But such was not the case for Edwards, the leader of the Great Awakening, who is considered to be America's greatest theologian. And in fact, my next guest has compiled a great new collection of some of his rare sermons in which Edwards expounds on this theme and others. Simply a wonderful book. And so we're going to talk about it today with Dr. Don Kistler. He is a Bible teacher and author and founder and director of Northampton Press, which reprints some of the finest Christian literature focusing on 17th and 18th century English and American Puritans. And Dr. Kistler's latest publication is a book of rare sermons by Jonathan Edwards. It is called Grace and Truth. And it's so good to talk to you again, Dr. Kistler. How are you?
I'm fine, Janet. Thank you for having me.
It's wonderful to have you here. All right. I know there will be hardly anybody in the listening audience, because I have a very smart audience, who will not know about Jonathan Edwards and know about Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But I find there are a lot of Christians who don't know much about filling in the gaps on him. In other words, they know a few facts, but that's about it. And I'm wondering if you could just delineate why Edwards should matter for us today as Christians.
Well, I think first because he was so God-centered. Religion today, and I include what is called Christianity, is extremely man-centered. And Edwards was God-centered. Mm-hmm. So that if God was the center of the universe, not man. So the focus there is what should make us drift towards someone like Edwards. And that makes him relevant today, because what we need today is God-centered theology, not man-centered theology.
Right. So when you listen to some of those quotes from Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it's very shocking to the modern sensibility. Even the modern-day Christian who believes in hell will say, well, that was really harsh. What was it about Edwards that made him so harsh in talking about the fate of the unconverted, for example? Why did he speak with such precision, I would say, on what is to come as far as God's wrath for those who are not in Christ?
Well, for most people, put the fires of hell out a long time ago. We have a very bad doctrine, a horrible doctrine of sin, because we have an even worse doctrine of God. But then that means because we don't take sin seriously, we don't take hell seriously. But Jesus himself talked more about hell and punishment and judgment than any other single topic. You hear people say, well, my God is a God of love, as if there were more than one God, and you get to pick which one you want. But Jesus talked more about hell and punishment than he did about love. Actually, love was third on Jesus' list of things, topics that he addressed. Hell was first, angels was second, love was third, and money was fourth. So if that was Jesus' priority, why wouldn't it be modern preachers' priority? The ironic thing, Janet, is that Edwards did not preach about hell most. He preached more sermons on the beauties and glories and excellency of Jesus Christ than any other single topic.
Wow.
But because that one sermon has so impacted people and grabbed their attention, he's known as a hellfire and brimstone preacher.
Yeah. May God give us more of them, because his stuff is just so incredible. I want to dive into some of that that's included in this new book you've put together. Talk a little bit, if you would, Dr. Kistler, about what you just said, that we don't really get into the doctrine of hell so much because we're not so big on the doctrine of sin. What was Edwards' doctrine of sin, if you could describe it?
Well, he called it, I don't want to say cosmic treason. I think that's a phrase R.C. Sproul uses a lot. But he said this: any sin is more or less heinous depending upon the dignity of the person who we have offended. Since God is of infinite dignity, then sin is of infinite heinousness. And so again, we have a low view of God, which leads us to a low view of sin. In other words, God's not so mad and sin's not so bad.
Yeah, that's true. What was it that gave Edwards, would you say, his high view of God? What were his influences that created the type of Christian that he was?
Well, we understand now that Edwards used to spend up to 14 hours a day studying the Bible. Wow. And I think simply that's what it was. He got his doctrine from the Bible. I tell people when I go out to speak, get your theology from the Bible, not from your hymn book. Hymn books have hymns in them that were written by fallible men. The Bible was written by an infallible God. And so we sing things in churches that if someone were to say, "Do you realize what you just sang?" we'd be aghast. For example, famous hymn by Charles Wesley, it has this line, "That thou, my God, should die for me." God can't die. Why would we sing that? And they say, well, Jesus died.
Right.
Well, Jesus wept. And God never slumbers nor sleeps, and God never dies, and God is not capable of negative emotions. So Jesus did things in his humanity that he was incapable of in his deity.
True.
Or the hymn that has the line, "There where the blood of the Lamb was spilt." What? you spill things by accident.
That's true.
Christ's blood was not spilt. It was shed.
Oh, good.
He was in charge the entire time.
Yeah.
And so just because it rhymes doesn't mean it's correct.
Or some Fanny Crosby as well, with the dew on the roses and walking and talking with Jesus in the garden and things like that. People have said, well, not literally. I mean, that's kind of taking some, you know, poetic license there.
I say any hymn that starts with the word "I" should be taken out immediately.
There you go.
"I was sinking deep in sin. I come to the garden alone." Let's get back to thinking about Christ and God.
Amen. I agree with that wholeheartedly. Yes, and so he really understood, having been immersed in Scripture as much as he was, who God was and how serious sin was. How was it that you were able to get a hold of these rare sermons? Because for many people, they'll say, I thought we had everything already published that Edwards had done.
Well, the Banner of Truth edition of the what's called the Works of Jonathan Edwards has 66 sermons in it. It is a reprint of an edition that was published in the 1860s. It's called the Hickman edition. As I said, it has 66 sermons in it. When Edwards died in 1758, he left behind 1,074 sermon manuscripts.
My.
So basically, the Hickman edition or the Banner of Truth edition has about 5 to 6% of all of Edwards' sermons. But it was pretty much all that was available then. When Edwards died and they had a memorial service, they were giving out his sermon manuscripts in his handwriting to relatives and friends as souvenirs of the memorial service. So they went all over New England. Well, then in the early 1900s, I think it was 1903, to celebrate the 200-year anniversary of his birth, they sent out a word to bring those back. Let's put them in a central location so that the world can have access to them. So I don't know how many of the 1,074 they got back, but the ones that they did get back, they put in a room at the Beinecke Rare Book Room at Yale University, which is where they're housed now in a climate-controlled vault way under the ground.
That's incredible. Well, we're going to go to a break. We'll be back with Dr. Don Kistler talking about Jonathan Edwards and some of his rare sermons in his book, Grace and Truth. We'll be right back.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
Though many people are not aware of it, strong women of God were also part of America's founding. One of my favorites was Abigail Adams. Her letters to her husband John are a national treasure. After the 1775 burning of Charlestown and the Battle of Bunker Hill, she wrote to him, "The race is not to the swift nor the battle to the strong, but the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Trust him. At all times, ye people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us." Our founders overcame incredible odds. One wonders how they were able to persevere through it all. Well, in Abigail, you get just a glimpse.
This week marks 16 years since the September 11th terrorist attacks. As we remember those who lost their lives, let's strengthen our resolve in the fight for freedom in America. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to stand for freedom today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org.
Many people in developing nations have no access to desperately needed medical care. That's why Mercy Ships brings volunteers aboard our hospital ship, the Africa Mercy, to give the world's forgotten poor the free medical care they need. We have an immediate need for registered nurses, especially with a pediatric specialty. As a volunteer nurse, you won't just give life-altering health care. You'll receive so much in return.
It's an amazingly rewarding experience.
You'll give hope and make a difference in the lives of those who have virtually no access to medical aid.
It's such a fantastic thing to do. Everybody who I've met on this ship either wants to come back and do it again, or they're already here for the second, third, or tenth time.
So what are you waiting for? Show mercy to someone today.
I would say go for it.
Get more information and learn how to apply by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. That's mercyships.org/nurses.
On Janet Mefford today. Great to have you with us, and great to have with us as well Dr. Don Kistler, Bible teacher, author, and director of Northampton Press, which is just out with a book of rare sermons by Jonathan Edwards, one of the most incredible Christians I think many of us have ever heard of, America's greatest theologian, according to a lot of scholars and a lot of people throughout history, the leader of the Great Awakening. Some of his rare sermons are included in this book. It's called Grace and Truth. We were talking a little bit about how you got these sermons, and that's really astonishing too, Dr. Kistler, that you have so much that was left behind by Jonathan Edwards that many of us have never even read.
Right, and the Jonathan Edwards Project was started in 1958, I believe, in 1955, by Perry Miller, who the late John Gerstner described as a hard-drinking, card-carrying atheist.
Oh, no.
And the very first volume they published was his Freedom of the Will, and in the introduction, Perry Miller was saying about Jonathan Edwards, "I'm so glad we no longer live in an age where people believe this kind of theology."
Mm.
Well, they had hoped to get everything by Edwards published by 2003, the 300-year anniversary of his birth. They didn't come close, because the first, I think, 11 volumes were material that was already available in some other form. And so since then, they've been publishing up at Yale. I think they've got about 27 volumes so far, and then they ran out of money. So they're putting it online, JonathanEdwardsOnline.com, I believe it is. And you can go there and read them in their original form, but even transcriptions read just like he wrote it.
Huh.
So without periods, without capitalization, with his symbols instead of letters and things like that. But the two men in charge now, Dr. Harry Stout and Dr. Ken Minkema, are devout Calvinists who actually think Edwards was right.
Yeah.
Fancy that.
Yeah.
And so they have been working to get some of this stuff published. Well, I built a relationship with Ken Minkema, and he helps me so that if I want to get a transcript, he'll send it to me, or I just go to the website and I edit as I type.
Oh, wow. Great.
But there's a lot of material out there. I think I published about 18 volumes of Edwards, and about 11 of those were previously unpublished sermons.
Fantastic. And, you know, there's really nothing like reading Jonathan Edwards. The way that you've compiled these, they're very readable and very convicting. I want to talk about some of them here, because one of the sermons that he has in the book, that you've included in the book, is called "There is a Great Difference Between Converted and Unconverted Men." A person who is converted has an understanding of spiritual things. For example, he says, the unconverted has none. A natural man has a true conviction of nothing. There is nothing in God that the natural man has any love for or that appears lovely to him. A natural man has no love for God, while he who is converted loves him above all. This is very deep stuff, delineating the difference between the fallen man, the unconverted man, and the man who is in Christ. What was your reaction to that particular sermon, you know, as it pertains to our own day and the need for us to examine these same issues now?
Well, we're not in a day where preaching calls for self-examination.
No.
In other words, if you think you're a Christian, you must be, or you wouldn't think that. But there are differences between converted and unconverted men, and these kinds of things need to be delineated. One of my favorites by Edwards is when he says, the true Christian loves God for what he is in himself.
Mm-hmm.
The hypocrite, in other words, the false Christian, the deceived Christian, only loves God for what he can get out of it.
Wow.
But if you only love God for what you can get out of him, you only love yourself. You don't love God at all.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how many people would jump off the boat if you told them, what if God didn't do anything for you?
Hmm.
I mean, what if the only basis for loving him was the fact that he's lovely because he's holy, because he's this, that, and the other thing? But, well, what do you mean? What about my best life now?
Right.
Well, the only way this is your best life now is if you're going to hell.
Amen.
And so Edwards was really concerned about souls. Dr. Gerstner wrote a book called Jonathan Edwards, Evangelist. Now, most people don't think of that, but one of the reasons he did preach about hell was because he believed there was one.
That's right.
And he sought to keep men out of it. In fact, Edwards used to preach quarterly just to the young people of his church. That was a typical Puritan thing. They would preach 7 sermons in a row to the adults, and the 8th sermon would be for the children.
Oh, neat.
And he would say, all right, you parents, pray for the souls of your children now while I preach to them. Well, several of the sermons Edwards preached in his own home to the young people were about hell. So naturally, some they called him a sadist.
Yes.
What are you doing, scaring these kids like that? You're a sadist. And he said, no, I'm not a sadist because I really believe in hell. If I believed in hell and I was a sadist, I wouldn't tell anybody.
Mm.
So in his mind, that was the loving thing to do, to warn people if there was a hell, they were on their way to go there. And, you know, young people today says, well, I don't mind going to hell. That's where all my friends will be. You won't have any friends in hell because there's nothing of positive emotion in hell, only hatred, wickedness, and seeking to do all the damage you can to someone else.
Yes.
So, again, it's because we have a low view of sin that we have a low view of hell.
That's it. That's it. Well, if he's a loving God, he couldn't possibly send anybody to hell. I thought he was all about love and forgiveness. What would Edwards have said to some ridiculous claim like that?
Well, here's where it breaks down, because God is a God of love. What we don't understand is that he loves himself primarily.
Mm.
And it's because he loves himself supremely that he cannot tolerate anything that's not like himself. In other words, for God to save everybody, the Bible says his eyes are too holy to look at evil. But this doctrine says not only will he look at it, he'll live right alongside it.
Mm.
In fact, one of Edwards' sermons that I published was that if wicked men were to go to heaven, they'd be miserable there because everything there is pure.
Yes.
And they're perfectly wicked. They would hate heaven.
Sure.
So because God loves himself, he must defer to his own loveliness, his own holiness, his own beauty, and therefore he couldn't possibly tolerate wicked people living alongside him. But let me say something else to that statement that God would never send somebody to hell. All their lives, impenitent sinners say to God in one form or another, leave me alone. Stay out of my life. And at some point, not only to God, God says, okay, have it your way. Now, how is it unloving to give people what they ask for?
Good point. That's right.
That's exactly what they've asked him for all their lives. Then he gives it to them and they scream, that's not fair.
Yeah, yeah. If someone is trying to rescue you as you're drowning and you keep knocking the hand away and then get upset if the person didn't rescue you, that becomes a problem.
Yeah. How could you let me drown just because I punched you in the face and said, leave me alone?
Yeah. Oh, hard stuff. But, you know, one of the things, one of the quotes I pulled out of this sermon from Edwards was he said, if you find no difference in your life now from what it was before, I would advise you to dismiss your hopes that you're a Christian. This goes back to the thing of self-examination and how it's not a popular thing to talk about or even do in our own day. But he's right about that. What about the self-examination that does need to take place and the sorts of things we ought to be looking for?
Well, I think modern evangelism, and a lot of this goes back to Charles Finney 150 years ago, was the altar call. And I have heard men say in my own presence, they give an altar call and they'll say, come to Jesus, you don't have to change a thing. He loves you just the way you are. What? The way you are is the problem,
yes.
Not the solution.
That's right.
You don't have to change a thing. What do you think repentance means?
Right.
Now, people will say, so you got to get good enough for God? No, you could never get good enough for God. But you can't possibly think that he's going to accept you in your wickedness. I mean, Isaiah, let the wicked man forsake his ways, and then let him return to the Lord,
right.
And he will abundantly pardon.
Exactly.
I mean, just imagine, here's an extreme example. If you are talking to a practicing, impenitent homosexual, and you say, God loves you just the way you are, well, I'm very glad to hear that, because I have no intention of changing.
Hmm.
Well, no, you have to stop that. You have to repent and stop that. Why? You just told me he loves me just the way I am, and I love me just the way I am, so God and I agree on something. Goodbye.
Yeah. Yeah, that would stop it right there. Well, that's the problem.
That's biblical evangelism.
Right, and this is the difference, the distinction you were raising a few moments ago when you talk about the converted man loves God for himself, the unconverted man loves God for what he can possibly get from God. You see this all the time. I hate seeing this, but I see this online, for example, all the time. Well, if God really loved me, he would dot, dot, dot. And I thought, that's somebody who doesn't understand the character of God whatsoever.
I have a series on the character of God that I do that I think is the most important series I teach, simply because people don't really know the God they say they believe in.
That's true.
This is my experience. There are two things professing Christians are woefully ignorant of. One is what God is like, and two, what the gospel is.
Mm-hmm.
For example, I had a lady come up to me. I was doing a series on forgiveness. And she said, I'm so glad God forgets my sin. I said, would you ever get such a pernicious idea as that? She goes, what do you mean? It's right there in the Bible. I said, can you show me? She says, she took me to the verse where it says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And I said, he says, I will remember them. No more. He didn't say I'll forget them forever.
Oh, my goodness. I'll tell you what, we got to go to another break. We'll come back with Dr. Don Kistler, Grace and Truth, Rare Sermons by Jonathan Edwards, his new book from Northampton Press. We'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. are back on Janet Meffer today. I love to go back in church history and read some of the old sermons, especially from the old Puritans. If you have never read Puritan literature, shame on you, Christian. You ought to be reading it because it is deep and it is biblical and it is godly and it will change you forever. And I encourage you to check out NorthamptonPress.org and DonKissler.org as well. We are talking with Dr. Don Kissler, head of the Northampton Press, and he is out with a new book, Grace and Truth, Rare Sermons by Jonathan Edwards. You have said this so many times, Dr. Kissler, and I've heard you say this so many times, it really will change you. If you read the Puritans as a Christian, you will not be the same anymore. And I know that's been true in your life as well, hasn't it?
It really has. I think I was converted by reading sermons by Edwards.
Wow.
I was doing my family genealogy, and I found out that I am from the line of Jonathan Edwards through my father and through the line of Oliver Cromwell through my mother.
How about that?
So if anybody was ever predestined to love the Puritan, my hand just shot up in the air.
It was you.
It was me. And so I started reading Edwards. I remember as a sophomore in high school English, we read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God as a form of literature. And, of course, it was castigated by the teacher, and what a horrible thing for anybody to believe. Can you believe anybody believes this stuff? But when I started doing my genealogy, I just wondered, surely this guy had more to say than this. So I started reading him, and I wasn't too many sermons in before I came to this conclusion. If this is Christianity, if what this man says is Christianity, is Christian, I don't know what Christianity is.
Oh, wow.
But if this is Christianity, I do know this. I'm not a Christian. And so I believe that I was converted reading the sermons of my ancestor. And then I got hooked. As you know this, Janet, you start reading the Puritans, you can't go back.
Nope. Nope.
It's over. Because you can't go back to the kind of fluff that is so available today. Once you've had the good stuff, you're hooked.
Yes, so yes.
You're toast from now on.
Right. You have prime rib. You're not going to want to go back to a diet of Skittles anymore. That's for sure.
Good way to say it. But that's how it was. And so I'm very appreciative to my ancestor for showing me what true biblical Christianity is. Mm. You say, well, why is his version of Christianity better than anybody else's? Well, all I can say is read it and ask me that question again someday.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, you know, I'm looking at some of the sermon titles that you include in the book, and the titles alone just kind of floor you. Here's one. It says, this is the sermon title. This is chapter 5, sermon 5. 'Tis unreasonable to think that God will take no care to punish the wickedness that there is in the world. And I thought, this guy would last about 10 seconds on Twitter if he uttered that. Don't you think? Maybe not even that long.
But again, one of the things about Edwards was that he was so totally logical and reasonable. So the word reasonable shows up in a lot of his sermons. 'Tis unreasonable to think that God will take no care to punish the sin that there is. In other words, that's just not reasonable. You're not thinking. Edwards was a thinker. Nobody questions that. They may not like his conclusions, but nobody touts that he was a thinker.
Yes. Oh, brilliant mind. One of the most brilliant minds America ever produced, as many people have mentioned. What would you say the theology is there when you have the sermon title, 'Tis unreasonable to think that God will take no care to punish the wickedness that there is in the world? What backs that up? In other words, where does he go biblically to make that case?
Well, he was a master at taking things to their logical conclusion. And so he would make a point and say, if that's true, this must be true. If that's true, this must be true. If that's true, this must be true. And then he would make his case that way. So everything does not need to have a Bible verse specifically. I mean, like Martin Luther said, what can be deduced from Scripture is every bit as binding as what is explicitly stated in Scripture.
Good. Yeah, exactly. And when you know scripture so well, when you're spending 14 hours a day in the Bible, then you're getting kind of a macro picture of the truth and not just having to take out one verse necessarily and say this verse, although we certainly love doing that as well. This is interesting. He says, for example, in this sermon, 'tis unreasonable to suppose that God won't take care to punish wickedness if we consider it as leveled against him. It proceeds from a principle of enmity against him, and in places of light, it is a manifestation not only of a great dislike of God and an opposition of mind to him, but of great contempt of God. They show that they have such a mean thought of God, they don't think him worth minding. That gets to the heart of the sinner, doesn't it? I can't stand God. I have contempt for him. I don't want anything to do with him. Why wouldn't God punish somebody like that? It's his world.
Yeah, and he has every right to. Again, we have a low view of God because we don't know him. In Acts, Paul talks about he found a shrine to the unknown God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that sounds like most churches I know of today.
Ouch.
Yeah. Mark Twain had this amazing statement. He says, God created man in his own image, and man has returned the favor. Now, that's brilliant.
Yeah, it's true,
because
though,
that's really what happened, is that we make a God of our own choosing who will accommodate the sin in our lives, who would never think of doing anything, you know, what we consider negative. We've tied God's hands behind his back and basically told him, you can't do that to me.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
God's not taking a personality poll or a popularity poll. I think before the break I was mentioning about the lady who said that she was glad that God forgets her sin. And I said, do you believe that God knows everything? Well, of course he does. Well, he couldn't know what he forgot, could he? Well, I never thought of that.
Hmm.
Well, that's what a lot of people say. I never thought of that.
Yes.
We're not thinkers. And yeah. Edwards was a thinker.
Yes. Yeah, dig more deeply. Dig more deeply in your understanding. One of the other things, the concepts that Edwards seems to talk about a great deal, is this concept of sinners heaping up for themselves God's wrath. I've seen that mentioned in many places where he's written and where he's given sermons that I've read. What about this concept of heaping up for yourselves wrath against the day of wrath, as he says in one of these sermons, as men are wont to heap up treasures? What does that mean exactly?
Well, he's taking that from the book of Romans, where he says that they are heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. In fact, we published a whole collection of sermons on that theme. It's only available as a ebook on Amazon or some of these other places, and the title is Wrath Against the Day of Wrath. When Edwards explained that, every sin is a stick that a sinner throws on his own fire in hell to make it hotter. That's how they're heaping up wrath against the day of wrath.
Mm.
That they're piling up sin after sin after sin, and what they're doing is making their own hell all the hotter. With each sin, they throw another stick on their own fire.
That's true.
The Bible talks about there are degrees of sin. There are degrees of punishment. All sins are not the same. They are all equally damning, but they are not all equally heinous.
True.
Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5. If you commit this sin, you get this punishment. If you commit a worse sin, you get a worse punishment, and on and on and on. But again, it comes back to sin. If you think of theology as a sweater, the bad doctrine of sin unravels the whole sweater.
That's very true. Yeah, it really does.
It can't hold together if you don't have a good doctrine of sin, that sin is infinitely heinous because God is infinitely holy. That's why there's no such thing as a small sin or a little white lie.
Great point. We're going to go to another break. We'll come back with Dr. Don Kistler, Grace and Truth, Rare Sermons by Jonathan Edwards. Stay with us. Did you know that you give the enemy ground all throughout each day?
This is Jeannie Nigro with Unshaken. The spiritual battle is getting more intense each day, and if you want to stand strong, it's time you wake up to see the unseen. Often it's the usual everyday things of life that give the enemy a handle, such as stress, fear, frustration, negative or critical thoughts and words, being down on yourself or others, anger, hurts, perfectionism, feeling overwhelmed. All of these can feel justified or to be expected. However, none of them are from God. So ask God to help you to see the unseen and start confessing these things as sin throughout each and every day. It's time to take back the ground that the enemy has stolen. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, or to download a free chapter of my book, Unshaken, Standing Strong in Uncertain Times, go to jeannienigro.com/Janet. That's jeannienigro.com, JeannieNigro.com/Janet.
Everyone loves liberty. Our rights come from God, not from government. So why are you letting other people tell you what's best for your health care? Exercise your freedom with Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of people who voluntarily share one another's medical costs. Liberty HealthShare is founded on the idea that most people truly want to help one another. Healthcare sharing allows members to do just that as a true community that supports one another in times of need. Liberty believes people should make decisions for themselves and their families. Members are able to take back the freedom to make their own decisions about their health care. Freedom from guilt or doubt about how your money is used. You have the freedom to direct your health care, not to be dictated to by bureaucrats. Stop letting others tell you what to do and join a community of like-minded people. Exercise your freedom. Join Liberty HealthShare and take back the control of your health care while helping those around you. Call us at 855-58-LIBERTY for more information or check us out online at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org.
We are back on Janet Mefford today. I want to give out those websites a couple more times, donkissler.org and also northamptonpress.org, which is just out with a new book of rare sermons by Jonathan Edwards, the famed leader of the First Great Awakening. Grace and Truth is the name of the book. You can check out more at those sites. Dr. Don Kistler, who's director of Northampton Press, is joining us. One of the things that strikes me, Dr. Kistler, through all of the conversation we've been having this hour, is the fact that Edwards, I think, was really what he really ends up doing in a lot of these sermons, even the ones that are talking about heaven and talking about grace and truth being in Jesus Christ and all the hopeful sermons as opposed to the sermons on hell, is really having the effect of creating a fear of God in me. I mean, that's, I have a fear of God, but I get more of a fear of God, but in a good way. Do you have that same reaction when you read him?
Very much so. It's across the board with the Puritans, English and American, even before Edwards, is, again, they took God seriously. And because they had a high view of God, they had a healthy, awesome fear, not a dread. Sinners should have a dread of God. Believers should have an awesome fear of God or be in awe of His majesty. Like the Apostle John, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Mm-hmm. I said, depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. That's a healthy, awesome fear. And the proverb that says, familiarity breeds contempt, I'm afraid is much too true in the Christian world, where we think songs by the Doobie Brothers, like Jesus is just all right with me. I think we better worry about whether we're all right with Jesus.
Amen.
He's all right with me. In fact, I sent John MacArthur a copy of the Grace and Truth book. We've been friends for almost 50 years. And I texted him. I said, what do you think of the book? And he said back, Edwards is not on trial here. The reader is.
Oh, that's good. That's true.
A good line.
Yeah.
You know, and the same thing, God is not on trial. You and I are.
Yeah, for sure.
So I remember when I was much younger going through evangelism training with a very well-known outreach group, and they sent us down to the beach to evangelize, and you know, the thing was, wouldn't you like be okay with Jesus? And golly, I think the question is, I better be right with him, not is he okay with me?
Yeah.
And so again, the focus is everything God-centered or man-centered. We have an obligation to love God whether he ever does anything for us or not.
We do.
Simply because of his perfect nature and his incredible holiness, we're infinitely obliged to love him, to honor him, and serve him. That's another Edwards quote. Our obligation to love, honor, and obey any being is in proportion to that being's loveliness, honorableness, and authority. Since God is infinitely lovely, has infinite honor, and infinite authority, our obligation to love, honor, and obey him is infinite. Well, that's just logic. There's no verse for that, but you can show that, that's the tenor of Scripture.
Yeah, definitely. I also appreciate he has a sermon, which you include as the first sermon, about Jesus being grace and truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth is the title of the sermon. And he says he was full of truth in the exercise of his prophetic office and full of grace in the exercise of his priestly and kingly offices. We've talked a lot about hell and how Edwards preached on hell and was just, you know, absolutely truthful, even though it shocks the sinner. That was important to do because that's what the Bible says. But what about Christ and the way that Edwards preached Christ as full of grace as well?
Well, this is the thing in that verse in John 1. He's just as full of grace as he is of truth. It's not grace and yet truth.
Yes.
It's not grace but truth. It's grace and truth. And so this is something that we Christians should strive for also. And by the way, every time those two words are used in Scripture, grace always comes first.
Yes, it does.
Not as being more important, but as being equally important.
Yeah.
Speaking the truth in love. Well, that would be grace and truth.
Mm-hmm.
And yet that sermon, I believe, is on, it was a sermon on John 3:16 in that collection that I think is worth the price of the book alone. One of the best examples of Edwards' logic thinking that I've ever seen. But Jesus did not compromise truth for the sake of having a more popular message. He said the truth graciously. And so must we. That's what we should strive for.
Yes.
Often people in the reform camp are guilty or at least accused of being uncaring about souls and things like that. Cotton Mather was one of the great New England preachers, and he was walking to the gallows with a man who was about to be hanged. He walked the 2 miles from the jail to the gallows, preaching to this man, begging him to give his life to Christ before it was too late.
Hmm.
Really? That's discompassionate?
Hmm.
So I think the Puritans, and Edwards particularly, have gotten a bad rap, and I'm hoping some of these sermons will dispel some of these notions. I did have someone say to me one time, how can you publish the sermons of this hateful, bigoted, unloving man? And I asked this person, which one of his sermons have you read that gave you such a notion? And the person said, well, I've never read anything by him. So that's really a statement out of complete ignorance, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the man said, well, everybody knows it. And I said, well, I don't know it, so it's everybody minus one. But people who say things like that never read a single sermon.
No.
They just, that's the popular notion, so they're going with it.
Yeah, it seems like those are the same people who say the Bible is full of contradictions, and then when you ask them what are the contradictions, they can't name any.
Yeah, name one.
New atheist website, Dawkins said so. Well, that's not an answer. It's not an answer. Think for yourself. Yeah, I agree with you. And, you know, I really appreciated where, for example, and I'm giving people a taste for the different things that are in these sermons that you've compiled, where I love this section where Edwards is offering some signs of growth in grace. The Christian, as the Christian is growing and maturing in Christ, what will the Christian look like? And he says this, when Christians, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he talks about when Christians are more established in a belief of the truth of the gospel, they're growing. When Christians are increased in a sense of their own unworthiness and insufficiency and in a dependence on God, they're growing. And when they are more steady in a way of holiness and obedience, I thought, oh, I wish that I would hear that from the pulpit these days. How you know you're growing in Christ, how you know you're maturing, these will be some of the things you ought to be looking for. What strikes me is not only is that true and biblical, but it's very pastoral.
Well, I think one of the things that we need to understand is we're the worst ones to evaluate our own growth.
True.
That's why we have the body of Christ around us. It's the same thing. You buy a puppy. You can't tell the puppy's growing because you see it every day. Mm-hmm. But if you don't see the puppy for 6 months, you look at how that puppy's grown.
Yes.
Well, if the puppy was growing the whole time, you were just too close to the situation. This comes from Edwards, although I couldn't tell you the name of the sermon. He says, a Christian is becoming more holy while all the time feeling he's less holy than he ever was before. Because the closer we get to Christ, the more we see his perfections and the more vile we feel, and yet we're better off than we were before. I used to coach high school and college football before I went into the ministry. How's that for preparation?
It's great.
And we used to tell the players, all we want to do today is be one day better than we were yesterday. And so we're in a process of sanctification. The most I can hope for is I'm one day closer to being like Jesus than I was yesterday. But I need my brothers and sisters around me to help me evaluate myself, because Christians are in two camps. They either don't examine themselves at all, or they're much too hard on themselves. You know, God gives us 70, 80 years to get it right, and we give ourselves a week and a half.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, we're a fast society. If you can't sanctify me, Lord, in 5.5 minutes, then I'm just walking away. I mean, this is not, we can't think this way.
I didn't sign up for this stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, you know, this is the thing. When you go back, and Dr. Kistler, you have been so instrumental over many years in really fueling my interest in the Puritans and introducing me to a lot of the great Puritan writers. This book is just phenomenal, and it's just so deep, and it will feed your soul. I think this is just absolutely beautiful. Grace and Truth, Rare Sermons by Jonathan Edwards. Again, northamptonpress.org or donkistler.org. And such a delight to have you again, Dr. Kistler. Thank you once again for all you do.
Thank you, Janet. Let's do it again.
You got it. God bless you, and thanks again for being with us. We really appreciate it. Thank you, too, for joining us on Janet Mefford Today. We'll see you at janetmefford.com. God bless.